promise, Lord, never again. But I also know that you know what a weak-willed person I am. Regret this, Lord. I'm a wonderful person.
Psalm 142. I cry to the Lord with my voice. To the Lord I make loud supplication. I pour out my complaint before you and tell you all my trouble. When my spirit languishes within me, you know my path and the way wherein I walk. They have hidden a trap for me. I look to my right hand and find no one who knows me. I have no place to flee to, and no one cares for me. I cry out to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry for help, for I have been brought very low. Save me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. When you have dealt bountifully with me, the righteous will gather around me. Amen. Ezekiel 39, beginning at the first verse. As for you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, this is what the Lord God says. Look, I am against you, Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around, drive you on, and lead you up from the remotest parts of the earth. I will bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock your bow from your left hand, make your arrows drop from your right hand. You, all your troops, and the peoples who are with you will fall on the mountains of Israel. I will give you as food to every kind of predatory bird and to the wild animals. You will fall on the open field, for I have spoken. This is the declaration of the Lord God. I will send fire against Magog and those who live securely on the coasts and islands. Then they will know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known among my people Israel and will no longer allow it to be profaned. When the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Yes, it is coming and it will happen. This is the declaration of the Lord God. This is the day I have spoken about. Then the inhabitants of Israel's cities will go out, kindle fires, and burn the weapons, the small and large shields, the bows and arrows, the clubs and spears. For 7 years they will use them to make fires. They will not gather wood from the countryside or cut it down from the forests. For they will use the weapons to make fires. They will take the loot from those who looted them and plunder those who plundered them. This is the declaration of the Lord God. Now on that day I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the Traveler's Valley, east of the sea. I will block those who travel through, for Gog and all his hordes will be buried there. So it will be called Hordes of Gog Valley. The house of Israel will spend 7 months burying them in order to cleanse the land. All the people of the land will bury them, and their fame will spread on the day I display my glory. This is the declaration of the Lord God. They will appoint men on a full-time basis to pass through the land and bury the invaders who remain on the surface of the ground in order to cleanse it. They will make their search at the end of the 7 months. When they pass through the land and one of them sees a human bone, he will set up a marker next to it until the buriers have buried it in Hordes of Gog Valley. There will even be a city named Hamonah there, so they will cleanse the land. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, the reading continues on for another few verses to verse 20, but I stopped at verse 16. This is the sort of the continuation of the fight between God's people and the not God's people, the people who have turned away from God. We talked about it a couple weeks ago in our last podcast here in Ezekiel 38, where Gog and Magog, they were ones that felt themselves invincible, felt themselves protected, felt themselves covered so that God could not do anything to them. And it's interesting here in verse 39, I find it interesting. Verse 2, it's basically God instigating the confrontation. He's saying, okay, let's go. Let's get this done. He says, I will turn you around, drive you on, and lead you up from the remotest parts of the north. I will bring you against the mountains of Israel. God basically saying, I'm going to instigate this war so that this war can be done, so that we can be done playing around with how we think the world should be going, whether it be under God's control or under the control of those who believe that God is nothing. And God instigates the war for the purpose of making his name known, the purpose of making himself known to the nations, for the purpose of making sure that people understand that they are not God. And it's interesting that I was listening to another radio show on the way home from the office yesterday. And it's one of these Christian radio stations where they're talking about how much they hate the UN and how much they're afraid of one world government and all of these things. And the things that they point to are Antichrist, the bad things that they interpret in Revelation, things that they interpret from Daniel and Ezekiel and all these other things as these things being evil. And the hilarious thing that I find anyways is that it's like they're trying to avoid what God has determined. That they're trying to, that we as Christians, especially in America, where we have our dispensationalism and our fundamentalism, is that it's basically been dominated by politics, in which we assume that we are not going to be tormented or go under the tribulation. And yet a large percentage of what we love as American fundamentalists and American dispensationalists, as many of us are, whether we know it or not, is prophecy that something is going to be fulfilled. And here God is saying that this battle is going to be unavoidable, that it's going to happen because I'm going to be the instigator of it, that I'm going to bring it around, that I'm going to finally, once and for all, with all certainty, destroy the last enemy. This makes me think of how we speak of Jesus in 1 Corinthians, his resurrection, how it is that all things will be subjected under him, and the final enemy to be subjected is death. And then once all those things are subjected, then he's going to subject himself under the Father, that death is going to become his footstool, that he's going to stand upon it. And here, in a way, Gog and Magog represent that. The very things that we fear of death. The fundamentalist on the radio fears one world government because they fear death. They fear the certainty of the end coming. And in part, it's they fear the loss of what they think life is supposed to be, which is supposed to be this life, rather than the life in the world to come, the one in which Christ is going to come. In many ways, we should be looking for the Antichrist, not in order to fear him, but in order to say, okay, I guess the prophecies are going to be fulfilled. Then verses 6 through 8, I will send fire against Magog and those who live securely on the coasts and islands. Then they will know that I am the Lord. They will experience the Lord in this way, in a form of judgment that will be destructive, thinking of the place prepared for the devil and his angels, hell, that the torments of fire, that they will know that they are, in the end, the enemies of God, the enemy of God, specifically Satan and his angels, but also the enemies that have given the finger to God and have tried to turn us away from God, will know that they are not God, and will know that God exists because they will be brought under that torment. I don't like talking about hell all that much because I don't want it to be a place that any of us go, and God doesn't want it to be a place that any of us go, because God talks about it as a place prepared for the devil and his angels, not for you. And yet here God is saying that there's going to be this fire that's going to be poured out, and they will know, or they will experience the Lord in this way. I will make my name known, or people will experience my name, experience who I am among my people Israel, and will no longer allow it to be profaned or allow it to be made common or dirty in a way that the Lord himself will not be this common thing, will not be this accessory anymore, that he will be more of who he is, the sovereign, the king, the ruler, the savior, the redeemer. I wonder how often we are ones that need to have God make his name known to us more each day, that he might not become this accessory, this thing that we put on every now and then when we need it. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Again, it's this yada, this same Hebrew word which it means to know, to have knowledge of, and people have preached sermons on about how it has sort of romantic sexual qualities to it, but also is the sense of experiencing. It's not knowledge in the sense of just head knowledge, reading a book. It's quite literally experiencing it. It's vocationally knowing God, that you're not just sitting in a room and learning about theories. You actually know him, have experienced him for who he is. And I love verse 8 with the certainty of the day of the Lord coming. Yes, it is coming and it will happen. This is the declaration of the Lord God. This is the day I've spoken about, that it's going to happen. It is going to come. And the inhabitants of Israel's cities will go out, kindle fires, and burn the weapons, the small and large shields, the bows and arrows, the clubs and spears. For 7 years they will use them to make fires. This makes me think of the fact that God is going to pour out fire upon Magog, that they're going to lose their ability to make war, that his bow is going to fall from his hand, his arrows are going to fall from his hand, his sword is clubs, his spears, all those things are going to fall from the hands, and it's going to take them 7 years to collect all the weapons. What a vast army, right? It's a great and terrible army that is vanquished. It's not just a small band of a few guys that have come to pillage. It's a gigantic force of people that have been vanquished by the Lord, and that he will send fire, that he's going to demolish the weapons of war. This, for me, I read it and I see this sense of peace that's going to come. That with the final battle over the final enemy, there will be peace. There will be shalom. That when Jesus shows up, he will say, peace be with you. Peace be upon you. You will be at peace. A declaration that you will have peace. That you will not be at war with yourself or with God anymore, or with one another, or with the enemies that come to fight against you. And it's going to be this work to bury all the bodies. Verses 11 through 16 tell about how they're going to go about. It's going to take them 7 months to go around and bury the hordes, bury the bodies. And it makes me think of what better way to love your enemy than to bury them. Bury them not in the sense that you're going to destroy them, but to bury them, to honor them, to give them an honorable burial, to see them as another human being that needs to be placed at rest, to rest with their ancestors, to be one who should not be left out in the cold and the wind and the dirt, and instead to bury them that they might have some respect given to him, even though they've lost. It makes me think of our own vocations as Christians. I wonder how many of us are being called upon to bury those who have harmed us, to come together in such a way to finally bury the hatchet, to be reconciled to one another in that way, in the sense that they are dead. I've seen it so many times, that reconciliation that has come because of the animosity within a family, and then somebody dies, a matriarch, a patriarch, and somehow, even if it's not complete, there's some sort of healing that takes place. There's some sort of thing that happens that causes people to finally go, okay, let's set these things aside for the sake of grandma or grandpa or mom or dad, even for a moment. And they end up fighting. I've seen it before. But they're usually, and death usually can be this great equalizer for many, where they discover, okay, it's going to be okay. Why are we fighting? For what reason? And then we come back together and realize that all of our fights were stupid, were pointless. And here they're called on to go about and bury. It says in verse 13, all the people of the land will bury them, and their fame will spread on the day I display my glory. That God is going to display his glory through his servants by having them do this loving thing for their enemies. I wonder, church, how is God calling you to love your enemies in this way? Could you bury your enemy? Could you love them and respect them in that way? I wonder. And they're going to do it purposefully. Markers are going to be set up, the bodies are going to be taken away, and they're going to be buried in a particular place in this Hordes of Gog Valley. Hamon Gog, I believe, is the term that is used, the Hebrew term, that there's a particular cemetery that's going to be set aside for them. That they're not just going to be buried in random places, that they're actually going to be buried with purpose. Buried with planning, that it's not just going to be a last minute thing, that they will have made a decision about this. I wonder, church, how you can use that in seeing how you can love one another better in a way that honors each other as human beings that deserve respect even in death, because it is that Christ comes to us in this way. That he sees us, even though when we are totally estranged from him, he sees us as one worth dying for. That he loves us to death. That he buries us in our baptism and raises us to new life. That he comes along and finds us as the old Adam, dead in our sin. And he marks us out with the cross of Christ forever, and he buries us only to raise us anew. I wonder how many of these Gog and Magog people will be raised on that last day when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised, right? That the ones who get raised first, but also the scriptures tell us that all shall be raised, even those who are going to be resurrected to eternal death. But I wonder how many of those we are going to be surprised by as ones who have been loved by Christ, redeemed by Christ, and have been bought with a price. I wonder. We never can know. We think we know, but it's up to Christ, not up to us. Just like God is going to be the one that's going to instigate this final battle, it is God who instigates the final decision to bring about life out of death in you. And may he do that regularly through grace, through faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Stir up your power, Lord Christ, and come. By your merciful protection, awaken us to the threatening dangers of our sins and keep us blameless until the coming of our new day. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, church, I pray that you are having a wonderful beginning to Advent. It is Advent. Happy Advent. Hopefully you've got your calendars and your Advent wreaths or Swedish Advent boxes. Drinking a little aquavit by the fire, maybe. I don't know. But prayers that you're taking this time to get more invested in some things like reading the scriptures, listening to podcasts, attending extra church services, going to Bible studies, starting a small group, whatever it might be, that you might dig deeper into the word and grow in faith and love. Well, prayers that you have a wonderful remainder of the week. Go in peace, serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.